If you knew something that would help somebody and change their life forever, wouldn't you tell them about it? If you found a cure for cancer and you had a dear friend that came down with cancer, you'd want them to know about that cure, wouldn't you? In fact, I'd say if they could find a cure for the common cold, you'd spread it far and wide if you found out where you could be cured from something like that. What I'm about to deal with tonight in this series of sermons that Brian and I have been preaching on the subject, what we believe. I started out with what we believe about the Bible. Then he preached about what we believe about death. Then I preached what we believe about invitations and altar calls. And of course, that was the challenge that went out for you to make a personal commitment to pray every day for someone that's lost and to let them know of your commitment to pray for them. And that knowing that as you pray for them, even should God call you first through death, your prayers will linger on behalf of that person that is lost. And that your life will reach back even from the grave to influence them and impact their lives. I dealt with the subject on last Sunday morning about faith, and Brian preached this morning on the blood of Christ. And tonight we get into a territory that is a little more difficult to deal with, but nonetheless, we will deal with it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The only people that get mad when I preach on tithing are people that do not tithe. So if you get angry, I know your heart. Young people, I hope you'll listen to me. What I'm about to tell you could change your destiny forever in this life. If you are a young married couple and you are not practicing stewardship, I hope you listen to me tonight, because what I'm about to tell you could impact not only your financial standing, but it could impact your marriage, your family when they come on. It could impact your life entirely forever. I know that people say, when I go to church, all I hear about is money. Money, money, money. I don't know why the church has crawled into a corner on this. More homes are destroyed. The second leading cause of divorce in this nation is money problems. Problems caused from money. I am preaching, you can say amen. When there's not enough money to pay the bills, you're in trouble in your family. One of the biggest prices that we pay in this country is the price we pay for bankruptcy, money problems. The Lord dealt with money. The Bible deals with money very plainly, and we'll deal with some of that tonight. But I want you to read the strong words, first of all, in Malachi 3:8. We're going to look at two passages. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man, and by the way, ladies, that doesn't exclude you. Will a man rob God? I believe it would be dishonest to rob God, don't you? And God said, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? What's the next line say? Half of you read it. What's the last line say? In tithes and offerings. Three things are mentioned in your Bible. There is the commandment of tithing that goes all the way back to the Old Testament teaching. And no, it was not abolished. Someone said, that's Old Testament. You don't have to do that in the New Testament. Yeah, you're exactly right. In the New Testament, they didn't give 10%. They gave all. Which one would you rather follow? Then there's the offerings, and there's the alms. Now, some people confuse the tithes when they say, and I've heard this preached, don't let your right hand know what the left hand's doing. That's in reference to alms, not in reference to tithes. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the book says. If I'm on the book, I'm sound tonight. Amen? And what happens? Malachi 3:9 says that if you rob God, ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes. A-L-L. All the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. One of the only commandments that God has given that He said, you can test me on this. Try me and see if I'm not telling you what's right. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Give you just a moment to find it. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. If someone is beside of you and doesn't have a Bible, share your Bible with them. If you're too mean to share your Bible, what kind of a person are you? Amen. You're welcome. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. A steward is a manager. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. In other words, the steward has wasted the goods that the owner had given to him. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of the unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least, let me repeat that. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Let that just soak in for a minute. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, mammon is just money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, there's something greater than money. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. I'm preaching on the subject, you're the boss. You're the boss. God gives mankind a will to choose. But even though you have the will to choose, you are making decisions that affect what is rightfully God's. Why do we deal with things like stewardship? Well, because stewardship is more than just money. It's time, it's talents, it's all of your treasures. Stewardship is more than just the ability to oversee the money that's in your pocketbook. While that's part of it, there's a number of other things that goes along with stewardship. Some says you shouldn't deal with money. According to Larry Burkett, before he died, he penned these words, 16 out of 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of every 10 verses deal with money. That's 288 verses in all. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and over 2,000 verses on money. You'll find some of the greatest Christians and some of the greatest people in our religious heritage and Christians that have impacted the world understood the importance of stewardship. Augustine said, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. Martin Luther said, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I've given into God's hands, I still possess. Isn't that wonderful? How can you give it away and still keep it? C.S. Lewis, who's become famous of late again, said, I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than you can spare. Why say? J.L. Kraft, the head of Kraft Cheese Corporation, he started out by giving nearly 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes and continued to increase that amount. Said, the only investment I ever made that was paid consistently, increasing dividends, is the money I have given to the Lord. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. If you're not faithful over the small things, you'll not be faithful over great things. Some of you are saying, if I get $1 million, I'll tithe on it. When in reality, that's why you don't get $1 million, because you won't tithe on 100. It's okay, I can preach without you shouting. Somebody said, do your giving while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. Peter Marshall said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Let me repeat that. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. I heard one of the great pastors in America say this week, and it is a phenomenal church. The church in 5 years has gained, they're probably close now to 15,000 to 20,000 members. And for 17 years he traveled in evangelism. He had a home church. They attended a little tiny home church that the pastor would take care of his wife, his children, while he was out traveling and preaching. And after about 4 or 5 years of traveling and preaching, the pastor said, and bear in mind, he's traveling under the auspices of that church. So it would be like this church having a staff evangelist. And the church helped him, the church supported him. So he was like an employee of that church. So the pastor told his wife, said, when he gets back in town, when's he coming in? She said, he's coming in Monday. Said, tell him on Wednesday, I'd like to have a lunch appointment with him. He said, okay, I'll have a lunch appointment with the pastor. Now, when the pastor asks for a lunch appointment, the pastor's going to pay, you're going to show up. So he sat down across from this evangelist, and they had their meal. And he looked across, and he said, you know, my friend, he said, I called you here for a reason. He said, what's the reason? He said, because I want to have special prayer for you. And he said, really? And he thought it would be something great, that God would prosper his ministry, that God would do other things in that area. And he looked at him and he said, I tell you what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God gives you a pay raise. And he said, what do you mean? He said, because if you're living on the amount that you are tithing, you are in trouble, my friend. Boy, it's quiet, isn't it? Hey, you might as well get used to this. I don't know who gives what in this church. Some pastors say that pastors ought to know. I never have followed that route. But yet I will say this. There'll come a time when the accounting books will be opened. And you will give an account of everything God has placed in your hands to use for His glory. At first he got angry. He was embarrassed. He cut the lunch short. He left. He told his wife, he said, I think maybe we ought to find another church. But after about 3 or 4 weeks, that started to soak in on him. And he thought, you know, there's something about this that I'm taking from God and taking from God. And God has entrusted me. He's the owner of all of this. And He's entrusted me with these things. And I'm not willing to give back to God. So when he came back in town, he set a lunch appointment with the pastor. And sat down and said, Pastor, at first I got angry. He said, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought, how can you bless my life, Lord, if I don't take care of the money you've given me? You've also given me my family. You've given me my home. You've given me my job. All of these things. How can I be faithful in those things if I'm not faithful in the money that you've given to me? He said, so pastor, here is a check for our back tithe for the past 4 years. There wasn't anything done flamboyantly. The pastor just put the money in the treasury. But that man's life and ministry changed forever the day that someone had enough courage to look him in the eye and say, listen, here is the root of all your financial problems. I'm feeling good about it anyway. Do you know that Parker Brothers each year prints more play money for Monopoly than the U.S. government circulates the entire year? Think about that. Why is that? Because people live in a dream world. They want to buy and sell. They want to make all kinds of money. They want to hold $1,000 bills in their hands, if there is such a thing. Parker Brothers says there is. They want to have all the condos on Park Avenue. They want to have it all without God. Hey, young people, I'm preaching to you tonight, too. That means if mom and dad gives you $10 for your birthday, a dollar goes in the offering. I saw a little girl this week sitting down, counting her change. I said, honey, what are you doing? She said, somebody gave me some money. And I did some chores. And she said, I'm counting out what I'm going to put in the offering on Sunday. I thought, I wish we had 100% of the people that claim to go to this church would have that same feeling about what God has given to them. Listen, this is a real world. And if you want your life to change, you'll have to understand that giving to the Lord is a command of God. It's a command with promise. And also it is a command that God says, if you don't do it, you will bring a curse on your life, on your family, on your business. You need to understand that you need to give to God and be the manager of what God has placed in your hands. He's given you the will. You can choose. But if you choose not to, suffer the consequence. There's some things you have to understand about stewardship. First of all, to understand what I'm preaching about, even though you're the boss, you have to understand ownership. Who owns it? The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills too. That verse, by the way, is found in the 50th Psalm. That He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. Everything that you have, including your soul, is the Lord's. He's the owner of it. Candy and I, a few days ago, we happened to be in a restaurant. And while we were in that restaurant, I looked at her and I said, isn't this a beautiful building? She said, yes, it is. And I said, look at what a great crowd they have. Isn't this great? She said, yes, it is. I said, it's just a shame they don't have a manager of this place. Because eventually it will go under. Not because it's not at a good location. Not because it couldn't make plenty of money. Just because nobody is managing it. Somebody has to manage it. So God endues you with all these great gifts. But yet you're not managing those gifts properly. Nothing good can come out of that. R.G. Letourneau. Some of the older folks will know that name. He was probably one of the top businessmen in America. He wrote a wonderful book. Anything you can ever read on his life. He was a great businessman. He had very little education, but he worked hard. And he caught on early in life to the principles of giving. And he decided to increase his giving regularly. In fact, he gave so much that by the end of his life, he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord and living on 10%. Wow. A lot of you, if I say R.G. Letourneau, it would mean nothing to you tonight. Nothing, and rightfully so. But let me ask you this. If I say this name, how many of you know this man's name? Billy Graham. Do you know how Billy Graham got his start? The Billy Graham evangelistic team had started in the late 40s in meetings, and they were holding 40s, and they weren't doing very well, to be quite honest. In fact, they went to a little town called Longview, Texas. And when they got to Longview, Texas, they had a meeting. Cliff Barrows, George Beverly Shea, they all got together. Billy Graham, the whole evangelistic team, sat down. And Billy Graham told them, this will be our last meeting. They had a meeting scheduled at L.A., but they didn't have the money to fund the meeting. The money was out. There was no way they could carry on unless God came through in a miraculous way. They went to Longview, Texas. Longview, Texas is the hometown of R.G. Letourneau. Letourneau visited that meeting. By this time, he'd become very sensitive to the Holy Spirit about those that he needed to sow offerings as well as his tithes into. He tied to his home church, but he gave offerings and alms to others. And he became very, very sensitive to that. And he learned that lesson early in life because he'd made God his business partner. And when he made God his business partner, as time went on, at one point it looked as though there wasn't enough money there to pay the bills. So he decided that he wouldn't give God his share. He almost bankrupted. He repented of it. He went back, gave God his share. And the end result was his business flourished and boomed. Sitting in a meeting, R.G. Letourneau was moved on by the power of the Holy Spirit and said, the Lord said to him, sow the biggest gift you have ever sown in your life in this man's ministry. So he contacted Billy Graham. He said, I want to give you this gift. The Lord told me you need this. I don't know what the need is. You know what it is. Here it is. It was the money to launch the L.A. Crusade in 1949. In that L.A. crusade in 1949, it wasn't long until one of the members of Randolph Hearst's household came to that meeting. And they were so intrigued by Billy Graham, they went back and told Randolph Hearst about this young preacher from the Carolinas that preached with such fervency, the simple plan of salvation. And when Randolph Hearst saw how moved they were, because of that, he pumped out two words that went out to all of his newspapers all across America, all around the world. Two words he sent out on a memo, and those two words were Pump Graham. That meant put him front page of every paper in the nation. Overnight, God laid his hand on Billy Graham to become the most prominent evangelist overnight with one of the great meetings. And we all know Billy Graham. We know the souls that he's won to the Lord. But most people forget. Really, it happened because R.G. Letourneau was sitting in the crowd and the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart and said, I own everything. I want you to take my share and put that in the ministry as an offering to this man's ministry. And God moved on him. And because of that, the great Billy Graham Evangelistic Association began to grow and souls were saved worldwide. Let me tell you folks, whether you realize it or not, God owns everything that you have. He owns it all. It belongs to God. It has His stamp on it. His signature on it. It's all by God. Amen. So it is a question of ownership. The ownership then leads to lordship. If He owns it, He is Lord of it. I mean, I'm just acting like you are right now. Thrilled to death. See, people rebel on this. Our church cannot grow as long as we overlook some fundamentals in the Word of God. I don't beg for money constantly. You know why? Because He's Lord. I don't have to. He's in control. He'll send us everything. In fact, your submission to the Lordship will not affect the outcome of this church whatsoever. What it does is it says, now Lord, you own it, I'm the manager of it, but sometimes you've got to tell me the direction to take with that, because if I don't recognize you have the final say, if I try to make it my say, then I've got control of it yet, and it's not mine to control. It's yours. You just give me a will to be obedient to your will. So Father, I want you to show me when you reveal it to me, that's what all do. Don't tell me how spirit-filled you are if you don't tithe. Because you're denying the Lordship of Christ. Don't tell me how sanctified you are if you don't tithe. Don't tell me how sanctified you are if you don't tithe. You say, preacher, I can't afford that. I can't do it. Now listen, there will be a test. When you make your mind up to leave this service tonight and you start assessing what God has given you to oversee, that's not only your money, that's your family, that's your time. And when you start managing that properly and looking at that properly, the first thing that will happen is you'll be tested. You'll put your first offering in to someone. You'll give your first tithe check to the church. And the first thing that will happen, the refrigerator will break down. Choir will stop running. The battery will go dead. You get the battery fixed and the water pump will go out. And the devil will say, you did it now. See, I told you you can't afford to tithe. You look at me, you look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. You can't afford not to tithe. God will get his tithe either in doctor bills or blessings. That's your choice. God's not going to send you a dun from heaven. God's not going to make you write the check. God doesn't want that kind of giving. God wants a giving from a heart that is cheerful, that loves the Lord. And folks, I'm here to tell you, when I sat down this year, I would hate to be saved. I've been preaching 29 years now. I would hate to be preaching 29 years and still giving 10% to God. Boy, it really got quiet there, didn't it? I would hate to be giving only 10% of what God has entrusted me with. After all of these years, I would hate to only give 10% to God. Oh, preacher, you're meddling now. No, there's tithes, there's offerings, and there's alms. Some of you are doing pretty good with the tithing part, but when I got on this offering, it don't feel too good, does it? I'd want that to increase. And it's amazing as you increase it, you can't figure out even where it comes from or how it happens. It just happens. When Candy and I came to this church, we came to this church on a salary. For those of you that were here in 1983, our salary when we moved into the parsonage was a little trailer back up behind the hill here. It was a little parsonage there, a little trailer. And we came here for a salary of $145 a week. And we wrote a check week after week. For $20. $20 like clockwork. Go back and check the records. If they still got them, you can check it. Now you can't find out anybody else's, but they can let you know. I've given faithfully to God over these years. I've watched the money go out. I've watched ministries reach out. Now, here's what happens. See, most people want to spend their tithe money on frivolity. And give their offerings on things that's direct. I know churches that they'll have in preachers to preach, singers to sing, and they'll pay the singers, pay the preachers, and then count that as part of their giving. No, you got a benefit from that. I know churches that'll run ministries out of their church. For example, they'll say, well, we've got a band. Is this helping anyone tonight? I feel like I'm alone up here. We're going to buy a van to go out and pick up elderly people. That's great. That is great. And they'll say, yeah, what we'll do, we won't support any ministries. We'll count that as our tithe. And you'll close your doors is what you'll do. Because really you're spending the money on yourself indirectly. We can't count our advertising costs of this church as part of our gift. And if the church doesn't give the right percentage, we have no right to preach and expect you to give that same percentage. Now, I know the tithe, I've heard people say the tithe belongs unto the Lord. Really, the Bible says the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Well, that means it's holy. That's why you ought to shout when you give it. It's a holy thing you're touching. It's God's money. Giving it back to the Lord. I'm not about to tell you that we didn't have our trying times, but I have monitored this over the years. I have never seen a ministry close its doors, nor a church close its doors, that was giving their percentage properly to outside ministries and reaching out. That means they had nothing to gain except the ministry of God going on, reaching out around the world. I've not seen one go under. I don't think one will go under. I believe God will honor them. Why? Because He's Lord. I watch this a lot through outreach. I'll see a church, they'll get started in something, you know, and they'll want to start their own thing that they can control. And the first thing they do is they stop giving money outside so they can control it and then count that. Then they get upset that others don't support their ministry. Someone stopped me tonight coming in and thanked me. Said outreach sent a check to help out a family in need, a missionary family in need. It's for a bakery. And someone came to me and they said, here's $2,000. There's a need for that. Spend it where you need it. I gave it to the bakery. See, those people, I didn't give that to them to bake me bread to send back here. I gave them money for a bakery so that somewhere else they could present the bread of life to people that's lost and need the Lord. I don't expect anything back from that, but I know one thing, we're not cursed, we're blessed because of it. Our church sets this principle. I don't even know if I told the board this yet or not. I don't want to get in trouble. But at the end of last year, we sat down and, you know, the board will tell you this. We're having a hard time keeping up with getting it out of here quick enough. Isn't that great? I mean, the more we bring on and the more we spend, the more God blesses. And the more we send it out, the more it comes in. We don't give it to get it back in. It just happens. So at the end of the year, they sat down and they said, hey, we need to send this money out. We realize that we're falling short on the percentage that we want to give as a church. And they were kind enough to help out outreach at a time that we really needed the help. I hadn't said anything to any of them. But they gave the money back in, and that was on one Wednesday. And you know, before the year ended, somebody came along, it doesn't matter who, somebody came along and gave one gift to the church that was more than that amount they'd given. So we were right back to trying to catch up again. Isn't that something? I know a lady one time wrote me a letter and she said, Brother Evans, she said, I came into some money unexpectedly. And she said, I've tied to my church and God said for me to give you this $500. You need it in the ministry. I wrote her a thank you note back. And the next week I get another letter. She said, God has prospered me and said, give you $500 more. She said, I have been giving that $500 away now for about, it must be close to 5 years. About every month I'll get a check where she's saying, God gave me $500 more. I've never met the lady. I don't know what she even looks like. Let me tell you something, folks. God will bless you for your giving. You cannot outgive God. And if I go back to those days where it was $145 a week, God was on the throne then just as much as He is today. And God blesses us for our giving just as much today as He did back then. There's a blessing to it. But it's a question of lordship. Who has the say? I know it's quiet. Usually it's quiet when you're doing surgery. Ownership leads to lordship. And lordship leads to stewardship. See, we'll answer for what God entrusts us with. Do you believe that? Do you believe that?
Amen.
See, $10,521 this morning. $16,384 last week. $939,192 in the building fund, plus what's added today. Now, folks, you can get mad at me and throw me out. If you throw me out, I promise you somebody else will have me somewhere else. I don't want to be caught with $1 million in building fund when Jesus comes. I want to build something for God. Oh, Lord, I felt that. Glory, glory. We want to see something happen for the glory of God. I know there's things out of our control, but it's time to quit talking about it. It's time to get serious about it. It's time for us to start looking at our inventory. Young people, it's time for you to start tithing. It's time for you to start tithing your time, giving time to prayer, time to Bible study, time to inviting your friends out. It's time for those of you that say, I'm on a fixed income and I can't afford it. It's time for you to start tithing. It's time for those of you that you haven't looked at a while. You got used to writing a $50 check every week and you forgot to look at your W-2s last year and you didn't realize you made $100,000. You're way short on your giving. You better pick up the pace and pick it up quick. And if we want God to bless us, let's do what the Word of God says to do. God says, if you are not assured of it, there's coming a time when God will make us give an account. And He said, you shall be assured no more. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. We don't have the money to build that building all the way yet. How do you know that there's not an R.G. Letourneau out there that's a building? That maybe God says because of your faithfulness to tithe and support the Word and the faithfulness of the church to reach out to others and the faithfulness of the church to give their own, God's going to move on somebody's heart to come in and say, yeah, we're going to help you out with that. I don't care how He gets it done. I'm telling you, He's Lord. And beside Him there is none other. And God can do anything, anytime, any way that He wants. If it's all hinging on one thing, have we managed what He's given us properly? It's a matter of management. You've got to make a decision. Most folks give God what's left. Now I know I'm preaching right here. They give God what's left of their time. You know, everybody needs vacations. Everybody needs breaks. But I declare, I don't know why some of you have to be gone 20 weekends a year. You're welcome. You'd be amazed how many people have to lay out of church today to rest up and get ready for Easter. You'd be amazed how many people miss church today because they went out of town to go shopping to get an outfit for next Sunday. You'd be amazed how many folks didn't go to church somewhere today because they stayed home to get their yard looking good for next weekend. God might send a blight to your tomatoes and dry your grass up too. I don't understand people that have 40, 60 hours a week to work in the yard and don't have 4 hours a week to come to church. I'll move on. I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear these things right now. Leftovers are such humble things. We would not serve them to a guest. And yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to Him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to Him, just a few coins if we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years we give to the Lord the remnant of our life. Can I tell you something about your life? It's not yours. You don't own it. You manage it. You manage your spiritual affairs. You manage the life God's given to you. You manage the soul God's given to you. You manage the money God's given to you. I think if there's a time that a church ever needs to assess what God wants to do, I cannot put in you the vision that God's put in me. And it's not that I'm bigger than you or greater than you, but I'm just saying people that don't want a vision, you can't make them see. But folks, if you'll just give me 2 or 3 more minutes, I promise I'll hush up. the problem with a lot of folks under my voice right now, you don't have a clue what it's like out there. You don't know what it's like to go into some of these churches that's struggling and dying, that has pastors that don't care, deacons that don't care, and leaders that don't care. They're grabbing at every straw to stay afloat. You don't know how many folks are standing in the wings just saying, as soon as they make some room out there, I'm going to go to church there. See, what's happening is, can I prove to you what I'm saying? When was the last time you invited somebody to church here? Answer it under your breath. When was the last time you asked somebody to come to church here? If you don't ask people regularly to come to church, can I tell you why you don't? Because you think it's going to be full anyway. See, you just take it for granted that you have good services right along. And that's not us. We do. We're blessed regularly. Blessed regularly. I don't have to wait for someone special to come in for us to have a hallelujah meeting. Do you realize that our church has been in a constant revival for years now? Do you know how rare that is? Do you realize that today you saw more people baptized today? More people baptized today than the average church in America will see in the next 3 years. I'm not making it up. You check the figures. The bulk of the churches in America today are running less than 75, and I'm not opposed to small churches. I'm just opposed to any church that isn't everything that God wants them to be. And I don't feel like I've arrived yet, do you? And I have to be honest, I don't feel like that we've sacrificed as much as what we try to do. I don't feel like we've sacrificed in any way. And some of you are going to get mad and you're going to stew up at me for weeks because I got on your pocketbook. But all I want is I found a secret. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. See, everything don't come in money. Candy and I step into a restaurant. A fellow comes up, hands us a coupon. Here's a coupon. Boy, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Here's a coupon for you to eat. We open up the coupon, and there's cash inside to pay for our dinner. Ain't that something? And you know what's really good about that? She had gift certificates in her pocketbook to pay for it. So we get to eat again for free. I'm telling you, only God can be that good to somebody. When Dad went home, we knew that there'd be one less evangelist on the road. And you know that that affects the income of a ministry. I don't leave my pulpit much anymore here. You know that. And I don't apologize for that. I love preaching here. I don't know if it's just me, but you act like you like me. So just keep acting like it. And I'm thinking, how can this all balance out? And how can it all work out? And I assess the end of the quarter we just ended for outreach, and we've done 35% more with one less preacher. How's that happen? Only God. Oh, God, give us a Holy Ghost revival. Let us declare that He's Lord in the most secret compartments of our heart, the area of our money, the area of our time, when nobody else sees and knows. Lord, You know. And may we give it all to You. Lord, You made us the boss. So as the boss, I say, what You give, I'll just give back. Because really, It's in Him that we have our life and our movement and our well-being. But it's a matter of choice. I don't expect the altars to be flooded tonight. You're human beings. If you're lost, I expect you to give Him control of your soul. If you're a Christian, there may be areas that you need to submit to God, but there's a lot of things you're going to have to do in private. This isn't about money. It's about the Master. It's about who's in control. When I came to this church, there was a core of people that had a giving heart, and they still have a giving heart. And because of that, this church is touching the world with the gospel. We can never afford to lose that. So while those of you that's already doing what's right continue to do it, please be patient with me. Bear in mind, we gain dozens of new people every year that they haven't ever heard a sermon like this. They've gone their whole Christian life and didn't know anything about tithing. What is tithing? The word tithe means a tenth. 10%. 10% of your net or your gross? That's the first question I get. Well, do you want them to figure net or gross on your pay and give you that? It's not a bill. It's a blessing. Oh, God, move on us. Move on us. See, what's wrong is you're not keeping your heart tender enough and open enough for God to speak to you tonight. Some of you ladies deal with unsaved. Listen, if your husband is lost, if you present this principle to him, do you know that there's some principles that God will bless even among unsaved people? Honor your mother and father that your days may be long upon the earth. God will do that whether you're saved or lost. You give to the Lord, God opens the windows of heaven. He'll bless you. Let's stand together, and Howard will come and lead us in just a couple verses of song in case someone would like to come and pray tonight. We always keep the invitation open. Now we're at the point where you've listened to me. Now you're the boss. You decide. You decide. We're not going to linger the invitation tonight. You decide. A verse or two. That's all it ought to take for you to decide. Is He Lord or not? Will I do what He says or not? Will I give Him the time or not? Will I give Him the money or not? You decide that. You're the boss. You make your mind up, but bear in mind, you'll answer for your actions. And in the day of judgment, you won't be able to say, they never taught me different. They never told me otherwise. You need to be blessed.